had some good weather. Oh, this is getting just unacceptable anymore. I saw a pastor kind of fighting with this Wednesday night, and you know, things get old, and they just don't work as good as they used to. You can talk to Mrs. Warner. Things get old, and Rick just doesn't work as good as he used to. Well, let's open in a word of prayer, and we're going to be back in Amos chapter 8, and today. I had a lot more information that I didn't get a chance to share with you last week, so I thought I'd do it anyway. So we're going to do a little refresher on chapter 8 and try to get into chapter 9, and about halfway through, maybe not quite halfway. And then we will be starting with Micah next week, because you've already covered Obadiah, and Gordon's been doing Jonah with you. So, okay, let's open in a word of prayer, and we will dive into the word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your blessings. Lord, it's been a beautiful week. Lord, we just ask that you'd watch over our country. Lord, watch over our families, watch over our church. Lord, bless the services to come. Watch over our missionaries, especially those on foreign fields where really the gospel is not just unloved, perhaps even hated. Lord, bless them and give them fruit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The nation of Israel. Who started it? Quiz question of the day. I always do this, you know. I always ask you questions. No, the nation of Israel, Judah, the nation of Israel as the book, who started it? There were two guys. They all end with Boam. Rehoboam was Solomon's heir, but because of all the taxes that Solomon had, who had opportunity? Jeroboam. Rehoboam, you might say, his desire to tax them even more gave the opportunity for Jeroboam, who wasn't even of the kingly line. But eventually, the nation of Israel ended. The last invasion and ultimate deportation was in 722 BC. The nation of Judah lasted basically for another couple hundred years. And we're here in Amos around 760. Now, how many places did Jeroboam set up for worship? Where were they located? Dan, which is way at the top north, and Bethel, okay? If you go back and remember our study in 1 and 2 Samuel, Bethel played a significant role in the religious heritage of the whole nation of Israel, all right? Samuel, actually, that was one of his center points that, you know, Samuel was the first circuit-riding preacher, okay. And so here's Bethel, Dan located way up here, and then there's Jerusalem. Now, where did Amos preach from? Or at least one of the places. Bethel. Well, you guys are good. You guys can read the slides. I'm trying to help you out here. Okay? And remember, in chapter 7, he got some blowback for doing that, didn't he? To the point that the high priest went to Jeroboam II and wanted him to end Amos's preaching. But Amos's response was quite interesting. Chapter 7, verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14 of Amos. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore figs. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people, what? Israel. So the assignment, you can yell at me all you want, but somebody much higher than you has called me to this task. Now, we as believers, do we have a calling? We sometimes call it the what? The Great Commission. Is that applicable only to some of us or to all of us? So in effect, just like Amos, we have a calling, a Great Commission, all right? So God called Amos to his office as prophet. Now, figs are rather interesting things. There's some places where it talks about that the figs, untimely figs, will be cast from the tree. When figs first come out, this stem is rock hard. It's almost like an apple on a stick. The likelihood of that coming off is like zero, even when the wind beats it. But you get towards the end, those stems, just like apple, get softer and softer, and then eventually the fruit will fall off. Remember what we were looking at in chapter 8, a basket of summer fruit right at the end, just before it kind of goes bad and falls off the tree. All right. And so we have the five visions. Last week we talked about the five visions. What's the first one? The first, okay. God gave Amos a vision. What was the first one? Locusts. All right? The locusts. In fact, three of them are in chapter 7, and one is in chapter 8, and then one is in chapter 9. So first we have locusts, and then we have fire, and then we have the plumb line. And what's so significant about a plumb line? Say again? It's a standard. And the whole idea was the nation of Israel simply didn't meet the standard. How many of you have been in an older home that was all kind of, clearly the people who built it didn't have two things. They didn't have a level, and they didn't have a square. They had an eyeball. Okay? Sure. For the first two, okay. Well, I think many of us I've always had a perspective that it hurts God to be just. But he has to be, because that's his character. So when Moses prayed, I suspect if he'd asked for one, Sodom and Gomorrah wouldn't be recorded. But where did Abraham end? At 10. Then at 10 and 10 only. Here, Amos asked for two of them. Here, the locusts and the fire. But the plumb line, he's kind of stopped asking. You look at the end of chapter 7, where he's getting all the blowback from the high priest. The king is getting involved, maybe to get rid of him. Maybe some of that was involved. I don't know. I mean, when God sends a messenger to you and you reject it, is that worse than being ignorant? When you know you're doing wrong and God brings somebody to you to bring you up, and I have a personal situation in my life. Could you imagine me about every third word coming out of my mouth being a swear word? All the time. Inventing swear words when I was in the Navy. So when I rededicated my life to the Lord, odd as it may seem, as hard as I tried to maintain my proper character, here you just don't use those kind of words. But eventually, Brother Bletch, who was in the Navigator home where I would go in fellowship, actually came to my home, came to me, and talked to me about my language. And shared with me the verses about out of James about managing your tongue. Now, I had to do something there, didn't I? I had a problem. I had a faithful brother that came and shared with me God's word, and I was outside where I should be as a believer. And it was time for me to answer the mail. The nation of Israel had gotten the message. But did they turn? Did they do? In fact, they wanted to end the messenger. Justice is coming. And then we talked about the basket of summer fruit, chapter 8 starts with. The real problem with chapter 8 is, you get down to verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of thy works. But you look ahead of that, and what are the works in question here? When a person turns their back on God, they begin not only to reject God, they begin to oppress those weakest among them. Remember what they did? They sold them lousy wheat at an exorbitant price. They would buy people for a pair of shoes, a pair of sandals, basically. And it's true even today. You look at nations that have rejected God, and they have no issue whatsoever with hurting other people or their own people. How many of you ever heard of the body exhibit? The body exhibit. It's a, what is the body exhibit? Oh no, that would be nice enough by itself. They plasticized whole people. And then they sliced them up so you could see pieces, parts of them. Yeah, oh yeah, the whole thing. Playing soccer, playing tennis, but all the skin removed. The dirty secret behind the bodies exhibit is all those were done in China, and supposedly some of them were prisoners under death sentence that was specifically taken out to be put in that exhibit. Well, they all were, except for the animals in the exhibit. But the whole point is they don't care about that. All right? The Nazis, same idea. All right? God was not going to forget them. Then that leads us to verse 8. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and devoured as by the what? Remember last week I told you about the flood of Egypt? What was so special about the flood of Egypt? You needed it for crops, and they could literally tell by how high the flood was whether they were going to have famine or bounty. The flood would be anywhere from 13 to 18 feet, and if it was below 13 feet, you'd have famine in the country. You know how many tons of silt would come down during that flood? Over 100,000 tons of silt. And it would literally fertilize all the fields and the delta. Since 1965, what has been in the way of that flood that would regularly come down? I'm going to show you. You literally have to go back to pictures in the past to see just how bad the flood would get. Major sections would be flooded. Okay? Oh, by the way, those are the pyramids. Any of you ever been to the... I was to the pyramids once. And the Nile River is a long way away from where you see this flood being. All right? Now, the water would flood and it would put fresh silt under all the fields. The nation of Egypt has 95 million people in it. 95. They live on about 6% of the land of the whole country. The Nile Delta and right close to the Nile River itself. And this is the reason why. All right? If there is a nation on the planet, remember I told you about Jordan, that has a much more difficult freshwater problem? It's the nation of Egypt. In 1965, the Russians paid to build a dam, a high dam here at Aswan. And that high dam was constructed and actually was completely filled by 1970. So where does all the silt go that comes down the Nile River? Right behind the dam. They literally have to excavate it out and stuff. But it flooded major portions of the Nile, including Abu Simbel, which literally had to be cut and put up on higher ground. Can you imagine disassembling an entire Egyptian temple and moving it as the floodwaters are rising? But that wasn't the only one. All right? The island of Philae, this is when it was flooding. This is during a flood period. But the island of Philae was another ancient worship center. And they literally disassembled it all and put it on another high rocky point that was left. And you can go visit it today, but it's been reassembled. But this is what the river looks like even when they're in high water today. Tons and tons of silt in it. Tons of silt. Can you use it to drink? It's got so much dirt in it, you got to filter it out. All right? But what do you think's happening right now? A gargantuan dam on the Blue Nile here is being constructed by the nation of Ethiopia. You guys have heard of WikiLeaks, right? WikiLeaks leaked a whole bunch of documents from the Egyptian government, and part of them was talking about how they were going to make a military strike on this dam to make sure it never gets operational. In 3 years, it's going to start to fill, which means what happens to the water going down the Nile? All the water that fills the reservoir doesn't go down the Nile. In fact, it could reduce the Nile flow by about 25%. That's a problem for the nation of Egypt. In the nation of Egypt, there's a real problem. The Aswan Dam generates about 80% of its electricity, and you don't have the fresh water. All right? Do people go to war over resources? Do you think they might go to war over water? Maybe. The flood of Egypt. In our day and age, that phrase doesn't mean the same as it did before. When that flood came, the ancient Egyptians, in the time that Amos wrote, there was nothing they could do about it except get out of the way. And the truth was, you needed it, no matter how bad it was. And in fact, it was bad, but it was also good. All right? Let's read on. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon and will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentations. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all, what? All loins. Now, sackcloth. We talked a little bit about this last week. What's this? Burlap. What's burlap made out of, brother? I don't know. Was this what their sackcloth was made like? Matter of fact, no. Black goats. These black goats are rather rare in Israel today. And in fact, I have an article from the Jerusalem News Post that talks about them bringing them back, but they have hair. And to make sackcloth, they would weave it out of their hair. And their hair is best akin to those greeny pads we had in the Navy, they're scrubber pads that you, how would you like to wear a nice scrubber pad? Okay? That's what sackcloth is, not burlap, which is quite soft. Sackcloth and ashes, all right? Many places, what in Nineveh, what did they do? Sackcloth and ashes. In many places, in mourning, people would put on sackcloth. All right. Oh, by the way, the pictures always show what? Burlap. All right. Burlap is made out of jute. It's the jute plant, and it grows. This is the national symbol of Bangladesh or Pakistan or India, and they harvest it, and you can have jute string or it made into burlap. And the truth is, it's quite soft. It is markedly different than sackcloth. And the reality of sackcloth is it starts chafing you. This wouldn't be so bad. And in fact, many Jewish Hasidic Jews have a period where they dress themselves at funerals and others in sackcloth. But it's jute. And people, this is actually a dress made out of jute. A fashions. Sackcloth is not something you want to be wearing for fashion. Okay? But the nation of Israel, everyone's going to be in sackcloth. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, baldness upon every head. Why is that there? Baldness. They just going to have an outbreak of male pattern baldness? Is that it? What? A matter of fact, a Nazirite vow would require shaving of the head. That could be the case. But also, in great grief, people would literally, like mothers, they pull their hair out. Okay? People would actually pull out their beard or pull their hair out in grief. And I will make it as the morning of an what? Only son, and the end thereof as a what? A bitter day. Why an only son? Why is the bitterness of being an only son? All of us as parents love all the children we have, right? I love all three of my daughters very much. I love all my grandchildren very much. But if I only had one son, in this culture, what's the impact on me if I lose my one son? What? No heritage. What about my old age? Remember Jesus in the widow of Nain? He had him put the litter down. And raised her what? Her only son. The whole city was in mourning because they realized the impact of the loss of the only son. But imagine a whole nation crushed under their own sins so much that if the whole nation is weeping this way. When disaster comes in a Christian's life, what are some of the things that get sacrificed? Normally, or many times. Great illness. What are some of the things that might get jettisoned? Go ahead and say them. Let's say, brother, all of a sudden your wife has a terminal illness. What in your Christian life, in your life, you're going to kind of stop doing or minimize doing? What? Hobbies? Okay. That would probably be, okay, you're going to, the casual things we'll get rid of. But what about Christian life? Maybe stop tithing? What else might we stop doing? Maybe stop going to church? What else? Bible reading, prayer. I've literally seen good friends of mine, when disaster struck in their life, turned their back completely on God. Well, God hates me, so I'll hate him back. I'll teach him. Don't laugh. We all know them. We've seen them right from the pews right here. Or worse than that, some people all of a sudden get a big inheritance. Church doesn't seem so important when I got all the money in the world. It's happened too. Or how many of us have seen someone buy a boat? Not that boats are bad, but the boat, I got $30,000 sitting in my driveway. Got to use it on a weekend. You don't want to go to waste. Kind of impacted my tithing a little bit. But all of a sudden, Sunday fishing trip seems so much more motivating. The list is endless. But here, you literally have folks that they are having such a disaster that something happens. Verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a what? A famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not of thirst for water, but what? Hearing of the words of the Lord. Let's go on a little more. And they shall wander from the sea to sea, and from north even to east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and what? Shall not find it. By the way, how many languages has the Bible been translated into? About 200. How many versions in the English language of the Bible are there? How many versions? About 400. What does that tell you? What? It's just horrible, okay? But how much of this is really people searching for what it says? They keep playing with it, trying to get it to almost what they're willing to have. And the vast majority of them are copyrighted, so there's somebody somewhere making money from them. And that's the reality of it. These people literally lost the Word of God, threw it away. They couldn't even find it. You want to know how bad it was? Let me show you. How many of you have done some study in the book of 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles recently? It's not normally really people's favorite. It's almost like Lamentations or, you know, Leviticus. People don't spend a lot of time in them. What do you know about Josiah? Brother? He became king as a boy, had a regent, basically, that helped him through. But when he became a teenager, he had a passion for God. He had such a passion for God that he literally told the high priest that the temple, Solomon's temple, was worn down and broken down and had breaches in it, and we need to fix them. So all the money you're collecting from the people, take and give to the craftsmen to build and fix the temple. In the process of that, they found something. They found a copy of the Word of God. Let's go back. I could either go to Chronicles or Chronicles chapter 22, or you can go, and I mean not Chronicles chapter 34, or 2 Kings chapter 22. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. And it came to pass in the eighth year of King Josiah that the king sent Shepham, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum up the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. Seems like a good mission here. You know, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Another fruit of the Spirit is a true concern for God's people and God's house. Those giants of the faith had respect for both. Let's read on, verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Wow. They found a book of the law, which means what? They didn't have it before that. That somewhere it had gotten lost, ignored. And you get down a little farther, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me this book, verse 10. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he did what? He rent his clothes. Remember we talked about, if you know you've got trouble, you have a greater accountability. To whom much is given, much is required. Okay? So, they found the book of the law in the temple. But that wasn't the only time. They read it, and you could read it on a little further, how they read the word of God before the people. Now, how many of you would literally stand for hours listening to the word of God? Because that's what the people did. There's times I sit in the pew over here and the sermon goes long and I look at my watch and I look at my watch and I look at my watch. But these people literally stood to hear the word of God for hours. We have a little more if you guys turn back to the book of Nehemiah. Turn back to the book of Nehemiah and you get to chapter 8. And this is after the return. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, chapter 8, verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people did what? Stood up. So, many of us have been in Baptist churches when they read the Word of God, they do what? They stand for the Word of God. It goes all the way back to the book of Nehemiah. Not that it's, you know, they had to, but they did, out of respect. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And you get down a little farther, he read for about, when he opened, the people stood, and verse 7 talks about other people, because if you've read continuously for several hours, what happens to your voice? It kind of goes away. So, some more read. Caused the people, this is verse 7, to understand, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And you read on a little farther, verse 13. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people and the priests and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. How many of you consider you're a leader of your household or a leadership within the church? And if you are, you might say you have a double portion responsibility to be in the Word. Would be consistent with this. These people didn't have a Bible in their hands. They literally had to go to hear the word. They had to go to hear it. And they stood. And it moved them to worship. When you do your devotions, prepare yourself to go before God and hear Him speak. If you're a father, a grandfather, or going to be a father, who does God hold responsible for their house? Us, gentlemen. Us. We need to be the spiritual heads. We need to show in our own actions what Christ would have in all of us. And imagine not knowing any of that. In the time before Josiah, the people had literally lost or disposed of the Word of God as worthless. The captivity, the 70 years in Babylon, had so caused the people to not be that concerned. They were too busy studying commentaries instead of studying the Word of God. That Ezra literally stood up and had to preach the Word. Commentaries have their place, but they never displace what? The Word of God. Ever. Okay? And Ezra spoke. Let's get back to Amos. Verse 13. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, "Thy God, O Dan, liveth." So what was one of the places that worship center? Dan. Thy God liveth. Dan. Okay. The manor of Beersheba liveth. Even they shall fall and never rise up again. Now, how many of you, Bob and I have had several communications about this. How many of you ever saw the map? Here's Israel at the top, sometimes called the Northern Kingdom, and Judah at the bottom, the Southern Kingdom. And you've actually heard them referenced that way, right? Well, let's take a look at the tribes. Here's Dan, and here's Bethel. And this is the distribution of the tribe of Judah. And not all of them agree down here. This is the Amalekites and Edom. After you get past this river here, down at Kadesh, there's some doubts about Judah ever really having control over that area. But right in the middle is what? The tribe of what? Simeon. So how many tribes went with Rehoboam, and how many tribes went with Jeroboam? 10 and 2. Which two stayed with Rehoboam? Judah and Benjamin. What did Simeon do? By the way, their capital is Beersheba. If you were the one outlier of a rather large tribe and you wanted to show your spirituality, where would you go worship at? Would you stop at Bethel? We know this is right, so we're going to haul ourselves all the way up to where? To Dan. And that's kind of what, at least the commentaries that I've read in this point, "Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again." All right? There's Beersheba down there. And if you look, this is a map we've seen a lot before. Here's Dan. Here's Bethel. Here's Jerusalem. And down here is Beersheba. How many of you ever gone the extra distance to show how spiritual you are? Come on. Nobody? Come on. You know how I got into the sound system stuff? Well, after that piece was built and we first came, they put in a sound system. And the people that normally went to the sound system were people that were singers, musicians. Me, I can't carry a tune unless it's in a boombox, all right? But I know electrical stuff. Oh, I am spiritual enough. I know electronics and all that stuff. So I went to Pastor Gilchrist into his office. Remember when he was over there on the far side? It was also a Sunday school and several other things. Pastor Gilchrist, if they ever have any more training in the sound system, I would like to volunteer. I'm spiritual, right? Not so much. The people in Beersheba wanted to show off their spirituality, so they did what? They went all the way to Dan. It eventually turned out to be bad for them. In my case, the Lord, I believe, has a sense of humor. A very good sense of humor. I eventually did go to the next training session. And for about 5 years, I was about the only sound guy we had. Because all the singers were doing what? Singing! And I've never been able to escape. I've actually given 3 resignations from the sound booth and never been able to leave. All I'm saying is that true spirituality doesn't need to show anything. God will call. The real challenge is when he calls, one, you hear, and two, you do what? Like Amos. Act. Can you imagine? You're out one beautiful night, shepherding sheep. You'd already harvested some figs, and the Lord calls you. Jonah certainly didn't. He answered the phone, but hung up. Okay? And then you get to chapter 9, which is the 5th vision. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. And which altar do you think this is? Standing upon the altar. Most that I've read, this isn't in Jerusalem. This is probably in Bethel. All right. And I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the posts may what? Shake. Now, how many of you have ever done any building? Brother, what do you do when you make a doorway? What? Okay, up on top, usually it's usually like 2x8s, 2x6s maybe, and there's enough of them to make the thickness of the wall, and it's because it distributes weight. And that's called the lintel. Well, in ancient times, they would make them out of stone. All right, they would actually cut a specific stone to be stacked in on top of the posts. And God said, hit the lintel so hard that the posts shake. How many of you have ever been this close to death and you were conscious of it? When I was being shocked, 480 volts and could not escape, I felt like a giant had grabbed me and I could not leave. That my death was sure and my going home certain. That is God striking the lintel. There's no escape. Your house will crumble. I like this. This doesn't look very solid, does it? You could kick this and the lintel will fall. And I kind of thought this picture was, to me, akin of the nation of Israel at this point. They just kind of patched all the holes, and when God hit it, it was all going to come down. And the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with a sword. He that fleeth to them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. When judgment finally falls on an individual, on a community, or on a nation, there is no escape. And these people had God specifically say so. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Mount Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from the sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall do what? He shall bite them. When you see your family members or your friends living in sin, unknowledgeable and unwilling to learn of the truth of God and their true condition, what should be our response? A broken heart. The prophets were recorded for us to learn some things. You steal from people. You keep wages from people. you hurt people, you turn your back on God and worship yourself instead of Him, there's a price to be paid. Remember we talked about the wages of sin is? They earn wages, and you will get paid, either now or later. But you will get paid. These people went to the ends of the earth to hide from God, and what was the result? They might as well have been standing before Him, because every place is His. David talked about almost these same places. But he did it, no matter where I go. In the uttermost parts of the sea, Thou art with me. That's a great promise. That's a great promise, because we're His. But that door is open to all. Let's pray for our lost friends. Let's keep short accounts with God. And when that nasty feeling of pride wells up within us, which it does with all of us, by the help of the Spirit, let's put it back in the right place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise You and we thank You. Lord, we ask, God, that You just watch over our hearts, that we may be yielded to You. Lord, that we will be ready to help the helpless, the innocent, the hurt, that honesty would be our creed, and thankfulness our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.